Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your loving kindness and your mercy. Thankful that we serve a living God, a God who is compassionate, merciful, a God who works in ways that we can never explain or even fathom. You have abundantly blessed us beyond anything that we can imagine, beginning with your greatest blessing of eternal salvation, that we are your children. So we have gathered in recognition of your goodness and your love towards us, and that we recognize also that it is through your word that we find stability in times of trouble. So we have gathered to study a portion of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds to perceive the truth that you have us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Hosea chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. Hosea chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. It reads, "The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him. But he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers. An east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, and his well dry up. His storehouse will be plundered of all his treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt, because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed on the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open." Now, this section of the book of Prophet Hosea is concerned with further judgment of Israel. Now, it is difficult to understand the message of this section without reference to the preceding verses. See, the Lord, through his prophet, has charged Israel of forgetting him as they enjoyed his blessings on them. That was the charge we saw in verse 6 of this chapter 13. Because he says, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." So Israel forgot the Lord and that they were involved in idolatry. Furthermore, the Lord had reminded Israel that she would not escape his future judgment that has already begun with military defeat the people have already experienced. So, if we understand the background of this message as concerned with the sin of rejection of God and the announcement of judgments that are forthcoming, then it is easy to grasp the prophet's message in this section. The message the prophet delivered to Israel, the original recipients, is in this section is a message which says that Israel's rejection of how God leads to further judgment that will be evident in no forgiveness, intense pain, death, economic depression, and violent destruction. Now, this message is one that can be delivered to a nation or a group of people who reject their God. Now, since only Israel as a nation can claim a unique relationship with God, the God of creation, because of her covenant relationship to him, then the message is not directly applicable to any Gentile nation as such. However, because we are now in the times of the Gentiles, then this message can be tailored to those who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord at the present time in every nation. Now, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the only ones who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord because of the new covenant established by Jesus Christ. Therefore, then, this message is applicable to all believers. Now, it is true that this message is applicable to believers in Christ, but what happens to them will also be shared by the nations in which they find themselves. In other words, it is impossible for believers to suffer God's judgment, and those connected with them in a nation will not be affected. We are saying then that nations where believers reject their God will suffer because of the very failures of believers. The Bible is clear that believers are the salt and the light of their nations. So, if they fail, then the nation will find themselves certainly suffering. Now, having said this, we insist that the message of this passage is directed to believers. So then the message of this passage that is applicable to us is this. Believers who rebel against the Lord will suffer severely, as evident in their not receiving forgiveness, in experiencing intense pain, death, and economic depression, as well as violent destruction. It is this message that we will expand by focusing on five general points that will begin the first one today, and the next coming series of studies will continue to deal with them. A first general point of this message is that there will be no forgiveness for those who rebel against the Lord without genuine repentance. There will be no forgiveness for those who rebel against the Lord without genuine repentance. Now, this point may not be clear until we recognize what the Lord said to Israel, described in the passage we're studying with the term Ephraim, in two assertions made in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12, where we're studying. Because verse 12 says, the guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Now, the Hebrew line is really translated in different ways in our English versions. For example, the New American Standard Bible renders it this way. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. That's a little bit closer to that of NIV, whereas the New English Translation rendered it this way. The punishment of Ephraim has been decreed. His punishment is being stored up for the future. Either case, there's something that's to be stored in all the translations. Now, the observed differences in the English translations are due to the difficulty of translating into the English the Hebrew words used in that first line. Now, there are four Hebrew words, two nouns and two verbs, that lead to this variation in translation. So we need to examine the words used in order to understand what the Lord says through his prophet to Israel. Now, here comes what I believe is the difference between teaching and preaching, as so to say, or something that people just come up and they make pronouncements without establishing the basis of whatever it is a pronounce. So I'm going to do something here that If you're not very careful, if you're not paying close attention, if your mind is wandering, you probably wouldn't follow what I'm doing. But really, this is very important. I could have just said, well, this is what it is, and I go on. But no, I want to be sure that you understand the basis of everything we establish as we come to our interpretation, and then you can judge for yourself through the power of the Spirit, enabling you to decide whether we're correct. Now, so there are four Hebrew words we're going to look at. The first Hebrew noun used has three general meanings. It means an act of doing wrong, hence sin or iniquity. It is in this sense that of wrongdoing or iniquity that the Hebrew word used in our passage is used in Psalms 38 verse 18. Psalms 38, verse 18. He reads here, it is, I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. So that's one meaning, either iniquity or sin. Now the word refers to also to the state of an individual who has committed an offense, especially consciously or to a judicial state of being liable for wrongdoing, and so means guilt. So the first Hebrew noun can also mean guilt. It is in this sense that the word is used in Numbers chapter 15, verse 31. Numbers 15, verse 31. Here it reads, because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. So here we find the Hebrew word translated in some English version as iniquity or punishment or sin, that it also has this meaning of guilt. Still though, the Hebrew word means a just pain or damage inflicted on a person as a consequence of wrongdoing. So it will have the meaning of punishment. It is in this sense that the word is used by Cain, or at least put in the mouth of Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. It says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment, actually, that's a Hebrew word, I won. My punishment is more than I can bear. So really, these various passages indicate that the Hebrew word that we are concerned with can refer to the very act of wrongdoing, that is sin. It can refer to the consequence of doing wrong. in the sense of guilt or punishment. Now the reality then is that in some passages though, it is difficult to differentiate these three meanings, since each meaning may indeed be present or even apply. Take for example, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 reads, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now in this passage concerning the Messiah, Christ, all three meanings that we have given are present. In other words, the Messiah bore our sins. He bore our guilt due to our sins, and he bore the punishment due to our sins. Hence, we should understand that it is difficult in most passages to differentiate these three shades of meaning of the Hebrew word used. Now this is the case though with our present verse. That explains for those variations, in that really we cannot decide though primarily based on the lexical meanings of the Hebrew word as to the actual way to translate it. So we need to examine some other factors. So we go to the second Hebrew noun. The second Hebrew noun used in our passage of study also has three meanings. It could mean sin, as in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Here we read, say the Lord dealing with Cain, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is really sin offering. The second Hebrew noun. The another meaning of it, sin offering. Now it is in this sense of sin offering that the Hebrew word is used in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 7. Leviticus 7, chapter 7, verse 7 reads, "The same law applies both to the sin offering," that's the Hebrew word, the second Hebrew word used in Hosea, here is translated sin offering, "and the guilt offering. They belong to the priest who makes atonement with them." Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew noun is punishment, as it is rendered in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 19. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 19. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 19. It reads, "This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So these are 3 meanings of the second Hebrew noun used. Now in our context, the meaning sin offering is hardly applicable. So we can rule that one out. And so that leaves us with 2 possible meanings of sin and punishment. Remember the other one? Sin, punishment, or guilt. So again, we have to consider other factors in deciding which of these meanings is intended in our passage. Now, interestingly though, in some passages where the 2 Hebrew nouns that we have considered were used together, the first noun has the meaning of guilt, while the second carries the meaning of sin offering, as we see it used together, for example, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 17. It reads, "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making atonement for them before the Lord." So here we see both words used together, the 2 Hebrew nouns that we find in the passage we're studying in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. Here they are used together. In one case, one is translated sin offering, the other one is translated guilt. Well, in another context where both of them are also used, the first Hebrew noun is translated both as iniquity and guilt. And the second noun, simply as sin. Here we find it all used in Psalms 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5 said, "Then I acknowledge my sin." Now that word sin is actually the second noun used in Hosea, the second noun of Hebrew word used in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. Then he said, "To you, and did not cover up my iniquity." Then that's the first Hebrew noun. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt." That again is the first Hebrew noun used in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. And here you will see it both translated iniquity and guilt. Then the last one is "of my sin." That again is the second noun. Now, so that you see that in our passage, those 2 Hebrew nouns are leaving us with those meanings: punishment, sin, and guilt. So we have to continue again, look at the verbs, before we then find out which meaning best suits our context. Now, a first Hebrew verb used in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12, that is rendered "stored up" in the NIV has several meanings. It means to enclose an object with a cover, and so to wrap up. So it means to wrap up. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs. Chapter 30, verse 4. He reads, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Now remember when the Holy Spirit inspired this passage, Christ has not come down physically by virgin birth. Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And the name of his son. Now do you see, that is quite amazing. That shows clearly the fact that these things are written under the inspiration of the Spirit. Because here it says, what's the name of his son? In other words, what's God's son? So immediately, even though many people read it and don't see it, that is an indication, yes, there is a second member of the Godhead. Because if you say, who is God? What's his name? And what is his son? How does the author know that he has a son? At least in the sense that we use it. Say, tell me if you know. So, you see the word here, the Hebrew verb means, it's used as wrap. Now the word also means to bind or to tie. It is used for mending clothes that are torn in Joshua chapter 9 verse 4. Joshua Joshua chapter 4 verse 9. It reads, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. Cracked and mended. The word mended is the Hebrew verb, the first Hebrew verb used in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. But it's rendered bound up in the Authorized Version. Although the New English, the New King James Version, now use the same word mend that is found in most modern English versions. Now it's the same verb is used for safe keeping of one's money or in one's hand. This is the way we see it being used. If we flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 25 says, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. That's the instruction where it was trying to be clear that tithe at that time, different kinds of tithe, three kinds. This one you cannot tithe with any other thing but with produce. So they take, God instructs them, sell your produce, take the money, go wherever and you buy back the produce. So the expression, take the silver with you of the NIV is more literally bind the silver in your hand. In other words, keep it safe. Now, so the same word, verb, is used in connection with storage of water by God in the clouds. In other words, the clouds is where God stores water. And that's the way Job, it's given to us in Job chapter 26, verse 8. Storing of water. He reads in the NIV, he wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. See, the sentence, he wraps up the water, may really be literally rendered something like, he binds up the water. That's the way the English standard version translated, he binds up the water. So the verb is used in connection with instruction, either from God to prophet Isaiah and his followers to bind the scroll and seal it so that its content cannot be altered. Or it is used for prophet Isaiah's request for God to bind the revelations he gave him to the hearts of his followers, as in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. It reads, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. So here we find the word being used as bind. Now, considering this last usage of the word, it seems that in our passage, the sense of the word is to keep something in store. That's the first verb used in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. The sense means to keep something in store or preserve for a period of time. Now, this meaning will be helpful in deciding the meaning of the first Hebrew noun used in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12, to mean sin or guilt or punishment. Something that God is going to store up or God is going to keep preserved for a long period of time. Before we get to all of this, let's look at the second verb too. The second verb used in our passage is translated kept record in the NIV, and that word can also mean to hide or to conceal. The verb translated kept record in the NIV can also mean to hide, to conceal. And that's the way we see, for example, in Psalms 27, verse 5. Psalms 27, verse 5. This is what it reads. Psalms 27, verse 5 reads, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me. That comes from the Hebrew verb tsapan. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Hide. Same word, same Hebrew verb translated, kept in record in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. Now the word is also, the verb is also used in keeping God's word in one's heart. That is the way our word is used, the verb in Psalms 119, verse 11. As a chapter with the longest verse in the Bible. Psalms 119 has the longest chapter. Longest verses as far as English numbering is concerned. He reads, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Same Hebrew word, hide. Put something in the soul. So it is this meaning of to hide that the translators of the authorized version used in their translation of the second line of the Hebrew of Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. Since they rendered it something like this, his sin is hid. His sin is hid. Well, another meaning, though, of that of the verb that is used, second verb, is simply to store up or to treasure up something on account of its value. It is used in Proverbs for treasuring or storing the commandment from the wise to his son in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. Once you hold it, open it, hold it, the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 1 reads, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Same Hebrew word. Translated, kept in record. Now, it is also used for storing knowledge. Since we're in Proverbs, look at the 10th chapter. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. It reads, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Now, although the word can mean to hide in our passage, it seems that the meaning is that of storing something rather than concealing it. Since Israel's sin of idolatry is a public knowledge, and so nothing is hidden about her sin. Now this meaning then, again, helps us in our understanding of the second Hebrew noun used either as punishment or as sin. Based on the context of judgment and our consideration of these various words used, then the first Hebrew noun is to be taken to mean guilt. Guilt. So that the translation of the NIV is a good one, in that the translators render the first half of the Hebrew line as the guilt of Ephraim is stored up. The guilt, not the sin, is the guilt, the consequence of sin. In effect, the Lord is saying through the prophet that the guilt of Ephraim or Israel that results from their sin of idolatry is preserved without letting it go away in the sense of it being forgiven. That guilt is not forgiven. But then in the second part of the Hebrew line, it is punishment that is associated with Israel's guilt that is stored, waiting for time for it to be unleashed at a future time. So that this implies that the second Hebrew noun used in our passage has the meaning of punishment. Now this then should not surprise us, because we have a testimony of the scripture concerning God storing punishment, as we read in Job chapter 21 verse 19. Job 21 verse 19. It reads, Job 21 verse 19 reads, "It is said, God stirs up a man's punishment for his sons." That should be scary, isn't it? That God stirs up a man's punishment for his sons. And that, of course, shouldn't surprise you, because I've explained several times that one generation will suffer for the sins of the previous generation, so long as they are going in the same direction as their forefathers. They suffer the consequences. So that's why it says, God stirs up a man's punishment for his sons. So let him repay the man himself, so that he will know it. That's, you know, God, why are you moving this forward? I want to let that man have it. I'm sure God will let him have it too, but he moves it to the next generation. Now the word punishment is rendered iniquity in the New American Standard Bible and English Standard Version, because that's one of the meanings, if you recall, of the Greek noun. Of the Hebrew noun. But it makes sense, though, to take the meaning here of the Hebrew word as punishment and not iniquity. God doesn't reserve sins. He reserves punishment or guilt, because of the word repay or pay that is even used in the New American Standard Bible. So then, the concept of punishment in form of wrath being stored up for future is also mentioned by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 verse 5. So what we have really arrived at is a concept. We're looking through all these nouns and verbs and used in the Hebrew language, we have arrived at a concept that you should walk away with tonight, and that is to say, which we're going to elaborate, and that is to say that God can take your punishment and store it for a future time. That is a scary thought. But that's what we've arrived at. That God can take a person's punishment and store it, only to be given out in the future. Now then again, if you recognize that simple eternal principle that we have been talking all many, many times, we sow what we reap, then you will know that's the same thing. Because as soon as we sow something, it has a punishment. He gives it, and we're going to reap it. Now, this whole idea of storing is mentioned in a different way in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, because it reads, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Now that we have demonstrated that Israel's guilt and punishment are stored up for a future time when punishment will be unleashed, then the question you may have is this: how does this apply to our first general point, which is there will be no forgiveness for those who rebel against the Lord without repentance? How do the two match, you may ask? See, forgiveness of sin involves removal of guilt associated with a particular sin and or removal of the punishment involved. In other words, this is something that we have studied several times, that we hear the slogan and it sounds good, and that is forgive and forget. That sounds good, and I'm just saying it's a meaningless slogan, because for a person to say forgive and forget means cause that person to suffer amnesia. That's really what it will mean. So the truth of the matter is you will never forget what somebody has done wrong to you. You will never do that. It will always be in your mind. And you can pretend it's not there. It will always be there. It may not be there today. It may not be there tomorrow. Sometime in the future, come right back. So what does forgiveness mean then? Forgiveness doesn't mean you won't remember. It just means that whatever guilt that's associated with that, whatever punishment that's due to that thing, you let it go. That's what it means. You let it go. So when God forgives our guilt, he lets go the punishment due to us. Therefore then, if the Lord indicates that Israel's punishment is forthcoming because her guilt and punishment are stored, then the only conclusion is that there was no forgiveness granted. So that's how we see the connection. Because if the punishment is still coming, then that means the guilt has not been, there's been no forgiveness as to remove the guilt and the punishment that goes with it. Of course, though, there are those who see the statement of Hosea chapter 13, verse 12, as not involved with forgiveness. Instead, they see it to mean that Israel must be contained and removed. Contained and then removed. Now, this notwithstanding, because of the concept of God keeping his judgment for the future, that concept is well attested in the scripture. And because of the context of our passage, which is judgment, it is better to see the Lord saying to Israel that he has preserved his plan of judgment for a future time. And that will be similar to what is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 34 through 35. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 34 and 35. Reads, have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vault? It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. So here God is saying to Israel that his plan to punish his enemy and bless him is one that is safe and secure, waiting for the appropriate time. So if delayed judgment is the issue in Hosea's message, then the implication is that God will not forgive Israel's guilt. You see, it seems that Israel at this point thought that the nation, that since the nation has not been destroyed, that God must have relented and will not punish them. Therefore, the prophet reminds the people that they will receive no forgiveness and so will be met with the punishment at the right time when the Lord chooses. It should be clear that Israel received no forgiveness because of lack of repentance. In effect, if there is no repentance, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Hence, each believer should understand that it is when a believer refuses to heed to the warning of God as revealing his word that there will be no forgiveness. The scripture is very clear that the way to avert coming wrath of God is through repentance. It is through this that King Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem averted God's wrath for a period of time, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 26. Second Chronicles chapter 32, verse 26. It reads, "Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah." So the point we want to stress is that God takes no interest or pleasure in storing punishment, but he does so when people refuse to repent. It is because God wants to show his love and not his justice to his people that we have a repeated call for repentance. God exercises patience and kindness so that people will come to repentance. That much we know from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He reads, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" God is not interested in any punishment per se. God is interested in people's repentance, as indicated by the messages of the prophets of Israel. Prophet Jeremiah himself was called to repentance in order for God to continue to use him after he uttered words to God that implied that God had deceived him. In other words, the prophet misspoke for sure, and meant that God had deceived him. And God said, "You better repent now, or otherwise you will be my spokesman again." Now this call to repentance given to him by God is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. It's an interesting chapter. If you go home, you can read the whole thing and see how this prophet was complaining. I remember that these things are given to us as a teaching so that we don't go the same route that they did. So he complained because of his suffering, and so he thought God deceived him. And God said, "You better repent, quick." And of course he did, and then the whole thing continued, the Lord continued to use him. Here he said, therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter word, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let these people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Prophet Ezekiel was also specific that God will forgive Israel if they repented, as indicated by the fact that sin will not cause their downfall, according to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. It reads, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. The Lord, through the Apostle John, made a call to repentance to the church in Ephesus so as to avert his judgment. As we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He reads, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So, the Lord will not store up punishment for anyone who repents. But if a person warned through the word of God and refuses to repent, then he or she will have God's wrath stored up and eventually unleashed. Now you have to remember this thing though. The purpose of discipline or judgment is so we can have pain and bring us to our senses. And God knows the right time. So, this was the case with a woman called Jezebel in the church of Thyatira. She was warned several times, I'm sure through the teaching of the apostles, about her adultery, fornication, and so on, immorality. She wouldn't listen. So, look at what it said about her, still in Revelation 2. Look at verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. In other words, she likes lying on her back, committing sexual immorality. God said, I'm going to put her on her back. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. So then let me remind you that the first general point of our message is there will be no forgiveness for those who rebel against the Lord without repentance. Therefore, it is to your benefit to keep heed to the word of God. If you are living inconsistent with truth, then you should repent and return to the Lord so as to avert God's judgment. But if you refuse, then what has happened to those in the past that refuse to repent will happen to you. Now it is of course my earnest desire that anyone here who is going contrary to truth should recognize it and repent so he or she will receive forgiveness that will involve removal of guilt and all punishment that's associated with rebelling against the Lord. So be warned that just because the Lord did not smack you down the very moment you sin, that does not mean that he will let go any sin that is ignored without repentance. You should of course now have the thought expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, where it says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with the schemes to do wrong. In other words, the reason there is so much people are not deterred by capital punishment is because it's delayed. If a person commits crime and is proven, boom, and the person is done away with, people will fear. Now, in effect, just because your punishment from the Lord is not immediate does not mean that he will not punish you for your sin that you refuse to repent or admit. In fact, if you refuse to confess your sin, you subject yourself to the Lord's discipline, as the psalmist himself testified in Psalms chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4, when he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That's Psalms 32, verses 3 through 4. So in any event, be careful then not to ignore your sins. Otherwise, you will heap up judgment or punishment for yourself for a future time. So we all should be careful that we don't do that. And in that way, we avert God's judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all that we've studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll be mindful that we do not bring ourselves to the spot where you have to store our punishment. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.